Tonight's message is one of those messages that I need for myself as much as anything. It's one of those where you better practice what you preach kind of things. It's a topical message, and I make no apologies for pulling from a variety of scripture passages. Look up as many as you feel like looking up. Otherwise, listen and enjoy the ride, or take notes so you can look up Bible passages later. Now, there is a secondary benefit to doing it that way. It's energy conservation. If you look up all the scripture passages, the movement of your Bible's pages will act as a fan, and that'll keep you cool, and you won't have to turn the air conditioner down as low. All right. Seriously, let's open with a word of prayer briefly. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your presence in our midst. I just pray that this message is a blessing and that it will be edifying for those that hear it. We just thank you so much for your precious word and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We need you so much just to live our everyday lives. And we just thank you for, again, being with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to call this refocusing our negative thought patterns. And negative thought patterns plague all of us from time to time, don't they? I want to touch on dealing with worry. However, many of the scriptures that I share this evening give us principles that pertain to other negative thoughts and emotions as well. Let me start off with a verse that gets right to the heart of things. Isaiah 26, verse 3, and it simply says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, I could just stop right there, and we could just all go our separate ways, right? I mean, that's basically the bottom line. But since I recently had joined the American Association of Bloviators for Christ, we'll go on. No, I'm just kidding. I just made that up. You know, I want to mention a few things that my dad has said, and it's kind of funny because I didn't realize that, you know, I was going to be doing this on Father's Day, and so it's just kind of ironic that I would be mentioning him from time to time. My dad has said that we are oftentimes our own worst enemy, and I believe he's right, and I'll explain that more as we go along. I have no magic formula. I don't have any clever slogans. I don't even really have a good outline for my thoughts this evening. I'll probably say several things that you've heard dozens of times before. But you remember, Peter said he wrote to his readers to remind them of certain things. And we just often need reminders from God's word, don't we? Now, I don't claim to have all the answers when it comes to worry, but I hope I can deal with these plaguing, negative, worrying thoughts in a more reasonable way whenever they come around. If what I share contradicts what you might have read in a self-help book somewhere, then just remember what it is that God would have you take to heart, especially if it's something that comes from his word. A school teacher that I had many years ago said, "There's no use in worrying because nothing's going to turn out all right anyway." Well, that's one way to dismiss our problems, right? You just chalk them off with pessimism and move on. You know, we laugh at that, but let's break this down. Consider what's behind this teacher's pithy saying. He may not have said it outright, but he acknowledged two things. First, greater forces are at work in the world. And second, he had an insignificant role in shaping events. Well, how many of us have felt insignificant in the face of greater forces? So how far from the truth is that really, okay? I say maybe we would do well to adapt my old teacher's outlook, but without the fatalistic pessimism. After all, greater forces are at work in the world, right? God. And also, my role and your role in shaping events is in many cases insignificant. Well, once again, enter God. Let's not kid ourselves. We live in a sin-sick, fallen world, and many things will indeed go wrong, and we can't do anything about much of that. Knowing what we can do something about is the challenge. Now, quoting my dad again, he often said, not to worry about the little things. And I used to hate it when he said that. Nobody knows what's in my head or yours, right? When we're going through something, none of it seems little. My dad also said, not to worry about something you can't do anything about. Well, how do I know whether I can do anything about whatever it is that's bugging me? How do I know when something I'm concerned about is beyond my abilities? Well, when such questions come up, we need to step back and take a broader view of things. Sometimes talking things over with someone else gives us a perspective we need. And of course, there are plenty of helpful scripture passages to help us out. And we'll only touch on a few of them this evening. Let's take note of the fact that we will have pain and suffering in life. God can make good come from it, though, because he offers hope. He wants to use the events in our lives to help us grow closer to him. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, has this to say. James gets right to it in his epistle. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then Romans 5. I said I'd go through some of these quickly. But Romans 5, the first five verses tells us this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Well, we dare not overlook the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Another passage that you've probably heard regarding worry and going through trials and so on, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It goes on to tell us that we're not the only one with problems. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. All right? Let's not overlook the fact that God isn't going to leave us stranded. We're not going to be stuck in the slough of despond, as Pilgrim's Progress describes it. At least we don't have to be. Here's the big question. Is worry a sin? I don't like to admit it, but I believe it is. And before you tune me out, let me explain how it is a sin. But first, let me remind you that, like any other sin, God will forgive us when we confess it and look to him. 1 John 1:9 gives us that assurance, and I know you're all familiar with this, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, why do we worry in the first place? We worry because we look to ourselves and our limited resources first. We forget, or we just plain doubt, God's sufficiency to help in time of trouble. We stew in our own juices before turning to God. To be blunt about it, this is a form of unbelief. And when push comes to shove, we don't trust God as much as we like to think we do. Nonetheless, be comforted by this truth. God knows we'll worry, and it's why there are exhortations in the scriptures about it. One of the most familiar passages is in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus knows we'll be anxious about what we will eat and how we'll keep ourselves provided for. However, we are not to be preoccupied with these things or make them our sole aim in life, not to make these things our sole aim in life as those who are without Christ. Matthew 6:25 says, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, and nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Okay, we skip down to verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Well, did you get that? God knows what we need. Our problem is that our wants outgrow our needs. Instead of worrying and striving, what should be our focus? Well, it's in Matthew 6:33, a familiar verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Another way we might say that is, don't go looking for problems that aren't there yet. And I'll say more about that later. Another familiar passage is Philippians 4, 6 through 8. We're to pray, and we're also to focus our minds on better things than what we're normally thinking about, right, when we worry. Here's how those verses say it. Be careful, or anxious, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds similar to Isaiah 26, verse 3, doesn't it? You know, if we keep our minds set on the Lord, he'll give us peace. Okay, then the next verse, verse 8, tells us how to direct our thoughts. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. You know, that doesn't come automatically. At least it doesn't for me. And we have advice in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We need to get a hold of ourselves now and then and deliberately direct our thoughts away from those things which exalt themselves against the Lord. God gives us the power to do that when we ask him for it. We are also familiar, no doubt, with 1 Peter 5:7, which tells us to cast all our cares on the Lord. But since worry reflects how self-absorbed we can get, I want us to also see the verse before that. Actually, I guess you could say a verse and a half before that. The end of verse 5, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the end of verse 5, For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then as we go into verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, now we come to verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We must give our cares over to the Lord with an attitude of humility, acknowledging that he's the only one that can handle the things that we're worried about. Now, I want to touch briefly on the next verse, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, perhaps you've heard that worry is a tool that Satan likes to use against us. Well, maybe that's true, but I'm more concerned about my own stupid attitude and my own tendencies rather than the influence of the devil. If you're concerned about the devil's influence on your thoughts, then remember what James tells us in James 4, 7 and 8. And there he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Sometimes we worry because plans don't go our way, and that's when we need to remember that God is in control. Perhaps you're familiar with Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Here's what God told the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Proverbs 16, verse 9. That verse says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Amen. And we back up a few chapters in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've all heard that one. Probably memorized it years ago. It's a familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How much do we really trust the Lord? Now, I maintain that we don't trust him as much as we think we do. We don't trust him as much as we tell others, maybe. Okay, next I'm going to ask a few challenging questions for you to answer in your own mind. And as the old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. Then let God have his way in your heart. I said earlier that we worry because of unbelief. Some of us have more faith than others, and we're not as prone to worry. Nonetheless, the question comes to mind. Are we sometimes like the children of Israel who saw giants in the land? They doubted both God and themselves. Joshua and Caleb were realistic. They didn't pretend there were no giants to be conquered. Instead of worrying, they put their trust in God and what he had promised. Wouldn't we be wise to do the same? God told the Israelites, you know, they were worried about their children dying in the wilderness. He told them their children would make it through 40 years of wilderness wanderings alive, and that present older generation would all die. Hebrews 3 is our next passage, and we'll look particularly at verses 8 through 13. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, Hebrews 4 goes on to talk about a Sabbath rest, which is meant for those of us who've trusted Christ. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 that his burden is light. Now, as if that weren't enough, Jesus is a high priest who knows all that we've been through and all that we will go through. Consider Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to prove to us who he is. He was our Messiah who's gone through the valleys of tempting and trials, but, of course, without sin. All right, the next question to ponder is, how often do we create worries for ourselves? Are we letting ourselves be enticed by things we aren't meant to have? Are we being enticed to sin? Are we praying amiss? In the book of James 1, 12 through 16, puts it this way. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Well, then, over a little ways further, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, here's what those verses say about wanting things, worrying about things that we shouldn't have. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. All right, next question. Where are our affections? One of my favorite verses, 1 John 2:15. It tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then Colossians 3, 1 and 2, along the same vein, tells us this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Are we too much in love with this world and its things? We worry a lot about things, don't we? Are we enslaved to our possessions? Remember the story of the rich young ruler? He was sad because Jesus asked him to follow him rather than remain attached to all that he had. All right, what about the long view concerning our worries? Another saying from my dad was, it won't matter in 100 years. Now, that may be amusing to some, but it makes us think, doesn't it? What really counts in the long term? What really counts for eternity? Now, consider another point about worry. Worry and anxiety, they can go hand in hand with fear. Often Christians see two sides of a coin. One side is faith, and the other side is fear. It's either one or the other. Yet, consider Noah. And we read about Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7. That verse tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, did you notice Noah had both faith and fear? Noah was no doubt afraid of what God said was to come, and he also had what we might call a holy fear of God himself. But he put faith first and moved ahead with God's plan. Now, what I say next might sound contradictory to this idea of having fear, but think of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Paul said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if you're afraid and worried, that's you. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's been said that courage is fear faced with resolution. Well, by God's Holy Spirit living within us, we must resolve to put our trust in God. And we must learn to love the Lord more. 1 John 4, verse 18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear. That whole verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The bottom line, we must not forget God's love for us. We must not forget to be thankful. Now, sometimes that doesn't make any sense when we're worried, but consider what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you may not be ready to be thankful for whatever it is that you're worried about, But you can surely find something to be thankful about while you're in that mental state. For example, be thankful you have a roof over your head. Be thankful you have food to eat. If it's sunny and you like sunshine, be thankful for the sunny day. If it's raining and you like the rain, be thankful for the rain. Now, I know that all sounds trite, but try it and see what happens. Some years ago, I read a book in which the author promoted something he called thank you therapy. Normally, we might pray like this: Lord, help me with this thing I'm worried about. When we apply thank you therapy, we can pray, Lord, thank you for helping me believe you in your word regarding this thing that I've been worried about. Do you see the difference? In other words, instead of just saying, you know, Lord, help me, Lord, thank you for helping me. And it does make a difference, believe me. It really does. So, you know, give it a try and put that to work when you pray. Here's another helpful thought to ponder when we worry. It's crucial that we remember God is ever present. There's nowhere we can go that he is not there. God's presence is one of the foundational things in my Christian life. I count on God's presence all the time. I recommend reading Psalm 139 for your devotion sometime soon. I'll just touch on a couple verses. I'll take them out of sequence. Verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Not only is God always with us, but he knows everything about us. And in Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, we see this: "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." It's that consciousness of God's presence that enables us to have conversations with him anywhere, anytime. And that's what it means to pray without ceasing. Incidentally, the Psalms put an astonishing array of emotions on display, if you haven't noticed. A lot of them start out dark and foreboding, but they end with praise to the Lord. Is it any wonder why the Psalms are so popular with many believers? Consider Job for a bit. His problem wasn't necessarily worry, but he did wonder where God was in the midst of his trials. God made it plain to him who he, God, is. And Job saw who he himself was in respect to God. And he repented of an attitude that had become doubtful and haughty. Like Job, we must remember who God is and who we are. When we're worried about something, we need to stop and take a bird's eye view of the situation and ask ourselves, is it something we can do anything about? If not, leave it to the Lord. If there is something we can do, figure out an action plan. Are there concrete steps we can take to resolve the situation? Perhaps the best thing to do to put things in right perspective is to just do something to get out of our own head. You know, read a book or write in a personal journal. You know, lots of people do that. And by the way, some writers believe that they don't really know what they're thinking until they write it down, which I think is kind of interesting. Other suggestions for getting outside of our head include going somewhere. Just go somewhere. Go for a walk or do something for someone else. Maybe that's as simple as making a friendly phone call. An important key to dealing with worry and anxiety is to remember that whatever bothers us ultimately isn't about us. We need to concentrate on ourselves less and focus on God more. We need to focus on who he is and what he can do. Remember, God is sovereign. He knows all and sees all, and that includes everything that we're experiencing. Now consider this. God may not want you to do anything about your problem. Ask yourself, what's the worst thing that could happen if I just do nothing? How likely is that outcome? The more we get into God's word, the more we know about him, and thus, the more we can trust him. The bottom line is that we want to control things that we can't control. And we might feel helpless when we see all the things that we can't control, and that's when it's the hardest to submit to God's control and surrender to him. But we must. We must ask God to fill us with His Spirit and banish our own foolish thoughts. And I quote again Isaiah 26, verse 3. Remember, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, I want to close with a prayer before we have our invitation. Heavenly Father, help us to remember to keep our thoughts focused on you. Help us not to be so self-absorbed. Help us to remember that you're in charge, even over the little things, whether it's losing a set of keys or whether it's a family problem we have issues with. We just thank you for being there for us. Again, help us to look to you before we look to ourselves. And I ask now that you'd bless us as we go our ways for this evening, and help us to remember the confidence and the comfort that we have from you and in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.